Matthew 21. Verse 33, Jesus teaches a parable again, emphasizing that the believer is like a vineyard, and we are like laborers in a vineyard, and we are to produce fruit for the master. The Lord reveals that Israel's rejection of the prophets and rejection of the Son. And then He reveals that He is the chief cornerstone rejected by the builders. And we'll look at that verse after I read this passage. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen and that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same as the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll guide me and direct me as I speak. Help me to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt him and make clear the way of salvation for all men. And Lord, bless your people today. Encourage them, feed them, strengthen them, equip them for what they face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back with me at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Jesus quotes in this context of Matthew 21 about the chief cornerstone. And he goes back to Matthew 1:18. This verse is requoted several times in the New Testament, revealing that Christ is the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the building, the alignment of the building, the precious stone that everything relies upon. In Psalm 118 and verse number 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we often quote that verse. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. We say that sometimes because it's a great day, a wonderful day, a special day, Sunday, the Lord's day. But the context of that passage of Scripture reveals to us that what that means is speaking about the day Christ died on Calvary for you and for me. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There is no salvation without the cross. There is no salvation without Jesus dying and shedding His precious blood and resurrecting from the dead. And that's the day the Lord has made. He is the stone the builders rejected. The nation of Israel rejected Him as their Messiah, the Christ. But to all who receive Him, salvation is freely given. The Pharisees and the chief priests understand He's speaking about them as the rejectors, as those who killed the prophets, as those who rejected the Son. And they wanted to lay hands on Him for this, but they could not because they feared the people. Christ's time had not yet come. You remember the context of what we've been studying in Matthew 21. This is that last week of the life of Jesus on this earth. He's entered into Jerusalem. He's wept over the city. He's cleansed the temple. And now He's preaching to the people. And in just a couple of days, He's going to the cross. I outline this way. First of all, the parable of the householder requiring fruit from his vineyard. Secondly, the prophecy of the husbandman rejecting the son and the prophets. And thirdly, the parallel of the historic account of the chief cornerstone, the reality of salvation or judgment, depending on how one accepts the chief cornerstone. First of all, the parable of the householder requiring fruit from his vineyard. Now, the people would understand this very commonly. They were in a farming mentality where they lived, having vineyards, having orchards, having the olive tree vineyards, having the grape vineyards, planting food crops for them to eat, from barley to wheat and all these things. Very common in that day and time. And these people would understand that an owner has leased out his farm to what we would call probably in this day and time sharecroppers. They don't own the land. The master owns the land. He gives it to them to use for a price. They are to plant a crop. They're to produce a profit. And they get the benefit from that. And they pay the owner from the crop that's produced. So the owner is requiring of them now a profit from his vineyard. The Jews inherited the land of Canaan. God gave it to Abraham. From the river of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, all that land God gave to Abraham. And this is a part of that, the nation of Israel. And God is requiring fruit from his people. And they are failing to produce fruit. He gave Abraham the land for his children's children to inherit. They were never to sell the land. It was theirs to use as long as they lived and then to be passed on to their descendants. There were 12 tribes in the nation of Israel from the 12 sons of Jacob. And this land was given to each tribe an inheritance. And the tribe of Levites were given cities within each inheritance. So the Levites would be scattered throughout the 12 tribes, both supposedly the most spiritual of the people, who would be teachers of the law and the scribes and all these things. Now, they could not sell it. You remember the story of Naboth and Ahab the king and his wife Jezebel and how he saw Naboth's vineyard and he wanted it and he tried to buy it from him. He wouldn't sell it to him. You see, they could lease the land until the year of Jubilee. Now, if it was 10 years until the year of Jubilee, the price of the land wouldn't be too high. But if the year of Jubilee had transpired, then it's 50 years until the year of Jubilee comes around again. They could lease the land out. And if they got into great poverty themselves, they could indenture themselves as a servant or a slave to another landowner. But when the year of Jubilee came around, every 50 years, the land goes back to the owner, all the bonds are broken, all the debts are paid, everybody's free to return to their family and return to their kin people, and the land returns to them as their owners. So they understood all these things. And they understood that the owner was requiring to be paid from his vineyard. And the year of Jubilee in the New Testament is pictured like the type of salvation. That the day we get saved, all our sins are washed away. All our debts are canceled. Everything we've done wrong is put under the blood of Jesus Christ and we're saved by the grace of God. Restored to believers, restored to our family, restored to those we've alienated because of the grace of God and the mercy of God that's in the life of one who gets saved. It is a type of the year of Jubilee. The wounded are restored, the bonds are broken, and the debts are canceled. Now God is the owner, and we are His stewards. God is the creator, and we are His creation. He requires an accounting of our stewardship. Every man's going to stand before God and give an account of his life. And God requires of us an accounting of our stewardship. How have we used what God has given us? How have we used for God's glory the abilities and the things that God has supplied? Now, the owner would supply everything that was needed of the people. My parents and my grandparents were sharecroppers. They lived in the Ogden community of Rock Hill. That was the first township of this area in York County. The train ran through there. And the Rambo Mansion on Rambo Road was the property owners. My grandmother and her husband, until he died, I never knew him. He died at 60 years old, and I wasn't born then. And she lived on into her 80s, so I did remember my grandmother. They lived in an old house. The creek was down below it. Several hundred acres of land to farm. A barn behind it with some mules in it and plows and a chicken coop and all of that sort of thing. They planted everything they would eat, and they planted cotton to pick, and whatever they could produce, they paid a profit to the landowner, and then they could have what was left. And as long as they worked it well and worked hard, that's why people had big families back in those days. You got more kids, you got more that can work the rows, you know. I have been whipped with a cotton stalk before. You chop weeds out of the cotton, you chop up too many stalks, and mom and dad might swat you with one of them, you see. And they were sharecroppers. They didn't own the land. It didn't belong to them. They didn't own the mules. They didn't own any of the equipment. They were using it, but they had to pay a price. They had to earn a profit. They had to pay it back to the landowner. And this was the same way with the husbandmen. They were the sharecroppers. They were the laborers. They worked the land that they don't own. And they had all their living and everything they needed supplied for them, and they were to produce a profit for the master. Now, usually this is a percentage deal. They would pay the master, so many bales of cotton or so many pounds of corn or whatever they were producing predominantly of wheat or whatever. And it would be a percentage. They get the owner would get 25% of the crop that was produced and had a minimum set. But what happens with these is the nation of Israel reject the owner's representatives when they come to collect, when they come to get the fruit, when they come to get the profit. And the Bible says they killed them and rejected their message. Now, he's referring to the prophets and how they received the Word of God, that they rejected the Word of God. They killed the prophets. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Just turn over a page or two there. Matthew 23 and verse number 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Matthew 23, verse number 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. You know what the Lord was saying to them? Like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. You're the children of these people. They killed the prophets. You're going to do the same thing. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So the Lord was making it clear to them that they were just like their ancestors. They killed off the prophets. They rejected the message God sent. They would do the same to the Son. They're about to crucify Him in a matter of days. They'll cry, crucify Him, crucify Him. Jeremiah was a prophet whom God sent to the nation of Israel. And they didn't like his preaching. They didn't like his message about the Babylonian captivity. And so they put him in a pit, and they fed him with bread and water, and they rejected his message. All he did was say, thus saith the Lord. They didn't like what he was preaching. Do you know some folks don't like to hear the Bible today? They reject what God has said. They reject what the Bible teaches. There are people that, a great percentage of people in the world today, who are of other religions, reject Christianity's teaching, the Bible teaching, that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. They have chosen a different way to try to approach God, through the keeping of laws and rituals and the things they don't do and that sort of thing. They're trying to earn a right with God in heaven, and the only way we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. We know that clearly because it's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you and I have been supplied by God everything we need, life and health and abilities and opportunities. And God expects a return from us, fruit from His creation. John 15:8, that we might bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5, beginning with verse number 22. The fruit of our lips is praise. Hebrews 13:15. Now, y'all know me, I'm not charismatic, I'm not wildly emotional. I'm a whole lot more emotional than most of y'all are. Except these women that went to that meeting yesterday, they really got a dose at that ladies' conference yesterday. There's some of them, woo, shouting women at that thing. But let me say to you, we all ought to say, praise the Lord. Can you say that with me this morning, praise the Lord? The fruit of our lips is praise, the Bible says. The fruit of our giving is to give our tithe back to the Lord in free will offerings of appreciation. Romans 1:13, the fruit of reproduction. Within everything God has made, whether it's a corn seed or an apple seed, there is the ability of reproduction. You plant an apple seed, it grows into an apple tree, hundreds of apple, thousands of seeds. The average apple has about 8 seeds in it. Some have more, some have less. I actually been eating a few apples recently and saving the seeds out of it to plant, you know, see if I can plant some apple trees. Gala apples, and Red Delicious is my favorite, you know. I don't like them so soft that they're mushy, but I don't like it so hard that I pull my 2 front teeth out trying to bite into them, you know. I'm getting to where I use a knife now and cut them. Apple can reproduce itself. One kernel of corn planted in the ground can come up into a stalk and have 2 ears on it that have hundreds of kernels to replant. Joy, this year we got to save a few ears of corn. If we get any corn, we got to save a few ears for seed. It costs $12 a pound for a pound of Silver Queen corn to plant. That's expensive. At the time you plant $12 a pound of seed, you get about 4 little rows 50 foot long. And you'll get about 20 dozen ears off of that if you're lucky and don't let some of it get hard, you know, and you pick it right and all that sort of thing. Time you bought some fertilizer and some seed, you probably could have went to the farmer's market and bought it for that, you know. Forney is the manager of the Tractor Supply in York. Now, y'all going to have on Saturdays, you're going to have a farmer's market. Is that right? Out in the parking lot, you're letting farmers come and sell their produce. That'll be a nice little place to go and buy some good stuff. And fresh fruits. Each one of them has the ability to reproduce, and God intends for you and I to reproduce for Him. The fruit of praise from our lips, the fruit of our giving, the fruit of reproduction, that we might reproduce by making disciples for the Lord and giving back unto Him. Secondly, we see here the prophecy of the husbandman who rejected the prophets and the son in chapter 21, verse 37 and 38. God sent His messengers to the people, Moses and Aaron, came to the nation of Israel to lead them out of bondage. But the people questioned them on every journey for 40 years in the wilderness. Why did you bring us here? Why did you get us out of Egypt? We don't have enough water. We don't have enough food. Sound like an independent Baptist church on Sunday morning right before the preacher goes to the pulpit to preach. They complained. They blamed them every time something went wrong. They rebelled against them. The prophet simply said, "Thus saith the Lord." And the people could accept or reject what the Lord said. Today, preachers are saying, friends, the Bible says in God's Word this. And we're doing the same thing they did. We're telling you the message from the Lord. It's important that we're a people who are ready to receive God's Word and willing to be obedient to what God's Word says. Israel, at times, had leaders that call them back to repentance and a walk with God and to change things. I remember the couple of the good kings from the southern tribe of Israel brought, you know, revival to the nation when they got rid of idolatry and they got rid of the Sodomites and they repented before the Lord and they began to read again aloud the Word of God and restored the temple and it brought back righteousness to the people of God. But Israel continually demonstrated that they could be influenced by the world around them. They wanted a king to be like the other nations, not because it was God's plan. The church today faces the same struggles and the same temptations to be influenced by things other than God and by righteousness. We're influenced by the television. We're influenced by movies. We're influenced by our neighbors and coworkers, and we're influenced by the people we spend time with, good or bad. And it's important that we have a positive influence and not a negative influence. Israel, during the time of the judges, the Bible says there was no king in the land in that day, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We live in a wealthy, independent society today, and many people are going to live and do what is right or wrong depending on what they want to do, not what God's Word says, not what the preacher says, not what the church says, not what Christians say, but what appeals to their desires. They're going to live and make their decisions based on what pleases them. Now, Israel also killed off some of the prophets. This is clear in the Scripture. And in this week of the Lord's life here in Jerusalem, they will cry for Him to be crucified. They'll reject and kill the King, the Son of God. Jesus gives them this parable telling they rejected the messengers of God, and then they rejected the Son of the Master also. And these chief priests and scribes figure out pretty quick, He's talking about us. All these people know it. We need to lay hands on this guy. But they're afraid. Because even though many of the nation did not perceive that Jesus was the one true Messiah, they did recognize He was some kind of a prophet and teacher from God to do these miracles that He did. And so they at least gave Him the credence to call Him a prophet. But you see, calling Him a prophet is not what it takes. It takes bowing the knee to Him and calling Him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in order to believe. Thirdly, the parallel of the historic account of the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone, Christ, is pictured throughout the entire Bible as the rock, the stone, the foundation. And there's many passages of Scripture. If you have you take notes, I'll give you a few references, okay? Christ is the rock that gave water in the wilderness, Exodus 17 and verse number 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning with verse number 4, the New Testament confirms that Christ is that rock that gave life to the Israelites in the wilderness. He's the rock that we're to build our lives upon. He taught in Matthew 7 and verse number 21 through 29 in that great sermon on the mount, that not everyone that says unto Him, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. But those who hear these sayings of mine and do them not, I liken him to a foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. He tells that both of these, the foolish who build their house on the sand and the wise who build their house on the rock, the winds and the waves will beat against them. Storms are going to come. Because you're saved, you're not delivered from storms coming into your life. Storms are going to come. So it's vital that you and your family are grounded on the right foundation. That foundation is Christ. He's the rock. If you're grounded on that, you can weather the storms. You can make it through the difficulties. The things that beat against you won't destroy you. But the foolish that reject the Lord and try to build their house on the sand, it will crumble and fall. And the Bible says, great is the fall thereof. A great tragedy to be destroyed because of not building on the right foundation. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 19. While you're turning, I remind you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, Himself being the chief cornerstone. in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you now. Not behind curtains in a building that man has built, but in you is the Spirit of God, and you are the demonstration of God dwelling in us. Christ is the rock that gave water in the wilderness. Christ is the rock that we build upon. Christ is the foundation and the only foundation that man can build upon. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible again explains the same basic teaching of Christ being the chief cornerstone. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So this cornerstone, believing on the cornerstone, believing on the foundation, believing on the rock of Christ, provides salvation, provides the place to start with God. But rejecting this means that that stone will become a stone of judgment, a stumbling stone if a person stumbles over the simplicity of Christ, the love of God, the purpose of salvation in the cross. Romans 9, verse 32 and 33, Paul said that the nation of Israel had stumbled over this stone. Now, Peter and Paul both quote, as the Lord did, from Psalm 118, verse 22 that we read, that Christ is the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. The nation of Israel took a look at Christ. They rejected Him as a nation being their King and their Messiah. And even at the time of His crucifixion, do you remember what the crowd said? Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. They made a conscious choice and decision of rejection of the Son of God as Jesus had prophesied. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:23, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. There are those that stumble over Christ by not receiving. There are those that think the whole teaching of salvation and the need for people to be saved is foolishness. The Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Thank God you and I have believed in that foolishness as the world looks at it, because Christ and the cross is what we know provides salvation for men. God's not finished with the nation of Israel, though. They have stumbled. They have rejected. They have been set aside. Look back in the Old Testament book of Zechariah with me. Go to Matthew and turn left for a few books. Zechariah. Start with chapter 4. Zechariah 4, verse 7. Parallel or type here with Zerubbabel, who was laying the foundation of the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian captivity. The prophet Zechariah said, Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the head stone thereof with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. Now there's a parallel here with Zerubbabel building the temple after the captivity, and the type of Christ who is the head cornerstone. The day is coming that he will be brought forth. Be brought forth with shouting, crying, Grace, grace unto him. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 with me. Look at a few verses here in Zechariah and I'll be through. Zechariah 14, verse 4. unlike our speaker at the Crisis Pregnancy Center banquet the other night, who said in closing about six times, and he never did, I promise to be through, okay? Zechariah 14:4. Speaking of Christ in the future, it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with him. The Lord's return. Look back at chapter 12, verse 10. See, God's not finished with Israel. There's coming a day he's going to defend them in the battle of Armageddon. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn." There's coming a day the veil's going to be lifted off the eyes of Israel, and they're going to see and know that Jesus is the Christ. They pierced him. They crucified him. And they shall weep over that as one that would weep over their only son. Chapter 13, verse 1. "And that there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." My friends, that fountain's open to you today. You can come and know Jesus Christ as your Savior and have your sins forgiven and cleansed and washed away. Israel will have that opportunity in the kingdom. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." You see, the day of the Lord is coming. Israel and all mankind hear the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son. He's the heir. He's the one that provides salvation. Back in the Psalms, chapter division number 2, and beginning with verse number 6, the Scripture says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto thee, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him." You see, the chief cornerstone provides salvation for all who believe and a foundation to build on with God. But if we reject him, that stone will be the stone of judgment that will crush men and destroy them. Physically, it will happen in the tribulation. Daniel said there's going to be a stone cut out of heaven like a mountain cut out without the hands of man. It'll come back and smite the image of man and destroy the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. He'll save you if you'll come to him by grace and faith, or he'll be your judge to cast you into hell for all eternity if you reject him.